Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We are going to continue for a few minutes today in our series about the new creation, particularly about the one new man. In verse 15 of Ephesians 2, the Word of God says, "Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Out of two people, myself and my Savior, came one person." There was a merging into one person. One was grafted into the other. And we are now one new man. And so, we are now, currently, this one new man. This is what it means to be saved, that we become a one new man. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity. Enmity there is the word ektara. It means hostility and hatred. Hostility and hatred. Having abolished the hostility and the hatred. Now, this is a puzzling thing because we may be people who love the law and we don't think of ourselves as people who are hostile or possessing hatred. But this is what it is telling us here. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Where does the hostility and the hatred come from that Jesus abolished? From the law that is contained in the commandments and the ordinances. This was the source of the hostility and the hatred. This is why in Psalm 94 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you, which frames mischief by the law?" Mischief by the law. Whose throne is the throne of iniquity? Satan's throne is the throne of iniquity, and it frames mischief by the law. Then it continues, "They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood." How do they condemn innocent blood? By the law. That's how, by the law. This is like in 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 11 and 12. Sin took occasion by the law, by the commandment, and it deceived and it slew me. By the law, it slew me. And then it continues, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just. But sin took occasion by the law, and it slew me." Sin took occasion by that which is holy and just, and it slew me. In Galatians chapter 3, the Word of God says that the law is our schoolmaster in verse 23. Schoolmaster there does not mean schoolmaster in the original language. It is a picture of a slave that was taken in battle as the Greeks and the Romans would wage war against other nations. They would take slaves. They would take anybody as a slave and they would put them into a position as a slave according to their ability before they were conquered. And in some cases, professors were slaves. Scientists, philosophers were slaves. However, they were treated according to the way that they were prior to their slavery. Some slaves were trusted slaves. And the members of that society that owned slaves would take a trusted slave and appoint that slave to bring up the eldest son. And then that son was brought up in the norms and the standards of their culture. He raised them to maturity. But he was a slave. He was not a son. He was a slave. The son that he was over was actually greater than the slave. And ultimately the slave would become the son's possession as an inheritance from the father. And so we have this slave who is well trusted, the law. It was brought to teach us about our need for Christ. Because it was not given to keep righteousness. It was given so every mouth may be shut. to show us our need for the Savior. So, what happens? The throne of iniquity frames mischief by the law. Iniquity is when I elevate my emotions to be the regulator or the ruler of my heart over every word of God. So no longer do I live by every word, but I live by my emotions. And they are now on the throne. And they now dictate my course of action. And the word of God is secondary or perhaps not at all, because it's either primary, secondary is an illusion. The word of God is nowhere to be found when my emotions are on the throne of my heart. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. In Ezekiel 28:18, when Satan trafficked his merchandise when he was in heaven, if you study that out carefully, you will find that he was attacking God to the angels. Iniquity was found in his heart. Why? Because something akin to this took place. Satan said when he learned of the eternal plan of God for the salvation of man, that man would be saved, that man would be forgiven, and worst of all, that God Himself would be capable of doing this. God would die for man. God, the Holy God, God the Creator, God the Righteous God, would die for a sinful man so that that sinful man could lose his sin and become not just accepted, but God forbid, one with God, one new man. That was the ultimate scandal. Satan could not accept that, being the covering cherub that he was, the angelic pastor of sorts, and one third of heaven in Revelation 12 fell with Lucifer. Why? Because he challenged God's righteousness. What was the proper answer? We know that the angels that said God is not righteous, that they fell on the basis of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. Those who said God was righteous also fell. There is nothing new under the sun. You cannot judge God right or wrong, good side of the tree or evil side. You cannot judge God. The proper response was in Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord rebuke you, Lucifer. There were two-thirds of the angels who rebuked him. They didn't stand in accusation, they simply rebuked him. God Himself did not stand in accusation, He simply rebuked him. However, the throne of iniquity worked mischief by the law. In our lives, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. It tries to separate us from the oneness that we possess in Christ. This is why we have entry into grace by faith. Because only by a faith identification, that is the baptism with which we are baptized into His death in Romans 6:4, only through that identification do we start to experience our position of one with Christ. Righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness comes by faith. Righteousness does not come by the law. The just shall live by faith in Habakkuk 2:4. Righteousness does not come by the law. What does come by the law? Hatred and hostility. Isn't that the strangest thing in Ephesians 2:15? Hatred and hostility comes by the law. I've noticed over many years that anyone who conspires, anyone who becomes negative, anyone who becomes reactionary, has their root in self-righteousness. And their self-righteousness is always established on a standard outside of grace. That's the law. If I possess self-righteousness, I possess it because there is a standard apart from grace. I have a law, and on the basis of that law, I become self-righteous. I have never seen a self-righteous person who was loving. I've never seen a self-righteous person who was humble or gentle or kind. I've never seen a self-righteous person who was merciful. or tender-hearted. Why? Because self-righteousness produces in our hearts hatred. Self-righteousness produces strife. Where I compare myself to another person in relevant righteousness, and I say I exceed them or I don't match up, but either way, I either have contempt for them or I have envy or jealousy, but I don't have love. Self-righteousness is one of the worst things that a believer can enter into. This is why Proverbs chapter 6. Notice that the six things that God hates the most, notice they are all rooted in the same thing. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The thing God hates the most. Self-righteousness. This is why in Matthew 24:12, the love of many waxes cold in this age. In this age, that's what Jesus is talking about there. It's the latter times He's describing in that passage. It is the beginning of sorrows all the way through the tribulation period. In this age, we are in the beginning of sorrows. The love of many waxes cold because of self-righteousness. Why do many people call evil good and good evil? Because of self-righteousness. They have a law, and their law is not in a standard of grace, but it's a self-defined righteousness through a law. And if I live up to that law, I am called good. If I don't live up to their law, I am called evil. But their law is turned on its head, and it can confuse them, and it leads to wickedness. But something else is there. It's not just about self-righteousness. It's about one new man. In the one new man, I find my righteousness. In the one new man, what my Savior has done for me, I find my not only acceptability, but my oneness with Him. My oneness with Him. So how do I enter into the experience of one new man? Because it is one thing to have a position, it's an entirely different thing to have an experience. If my theology does not produce an experience, then my theology has no power. If it does not have the ability to become a transforming force in my life, then I don't know the love of God. So I want to have my experience line up to my position. In other words, if I am one new man with my Savior, then I want to have the experience of being one with my Savior. How do I enter into that? In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Doesn't that sound a little redundant? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. It's not redundant at all. Here's the thing. Unless the kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If My words abide in you, and you abide in Me. If I want to be fruitful, I have His words abide in me, and I abide in Him, and I become fruitful. If a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. It abides how? As one new man? No. It abides alone. By itself. Separate. It abides alone. How do I become the one new man? If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Me. There's two components that Jesus is describing there. And there is a result. The two components are deny himself and pick up his cross. I deny myself. I don't live in self-orientation. I don't live in the self-life. I don't live in a self-centered self-centered mentality. My life is not about me. How can I possibly say that my life is not about me? Everything really, if I'm honest, is about me, is it not? I mean, I go to work, I gotta feed my family, I gotta take care of whatever bills, I have to, you know, whatever it is, I'm the one doing it, am I not? Only if you have the wrong identity. If I have this self-oriented component in my life, which Adam and Eve gained, and therefore ate of the prohibited tree, and the next thing was what? Guilt, shame, and fear. The result of their self-oriented component. They try to hide themselves, try to make themselves righteous before God while separating themselves from God. Curious thing, isn't it? You separate yourself from God, but you want to be righteous before Him with your fig leaves. You see, Adam and Eve, you guys got this all wrong. You got it backwards. It's about one new man. It's not about the fig leaves. It's not about what I do. It's not about my ability. It's about the one new man. So how do I enter into that one new man? Well, it starts with denying myself. I eliminate that self-righteous component that separates me from God. In other words, I get the right identity. Adam and Eve simply operated according to what their identity became. Separated from God. Naked. Their identity was naked. They had the wrong identity. Prior to eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they didn't have the identity of naked. They had the identity of created by God. But then they had the identity of naked. And so they entered into separation. Whenever I take on the wrong identity, which is an identity apart from one new man, then I have the wrong identity and it leads to a separation. I always act upon my identity. It's amazing how that works. Whatever you accept your identity is going to determine your course of action. Your volition responds to your identity. You think your volition responds to your thought life. Your thought life responds to your identity. It all responds to your identity. It's amazing what a difference it makes in people's lives, how it transforms them when they get the right identity. That's why in Romans 8:29, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image, what? Identity of His Son. So I get conformed to the image of His Son, how? Faith. Faith, I've been buried with Him through baptism. What is baptism about? Identifying with His death. And so, I'm buried with Him by faith. I identify with His death, reckoning myself dead indeed unto self, but alive unto Christ. Now, as in Galatians 2:20, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. I live, yes, but not I. Christ lives in me. One new man. I have the right identity. I deny myself wrong identity. I accept His identity with me as one new man. Right identity. And then what do I need? Pick up your cross. So many believers see the cross as some form of necessary negative thing. They see it as a spiritual asceticism. Self-denial. Self-deprivation. I can't do. I can't have. I can't be. That is not the cross. That has nothing to do with the cross. That's in no way related to the cross. The cross is the means by which I enter who I am. The cross is not an end, it's a doorway. I pass through the cross and I enter into the experience of the 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creation. Old things are passed away. Where did the old things pass away? On the cross. I'm dead indeed. I've been crucified with Christ. Reckon yourself dead. We've been crucified with Him. We were buried with Him. Reckon yourself dead. Why? So that you might live. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the nature of the cross. The cross is our passageway to having the life of the one new man. That's how we enter in. We get the life of the one new man through the cross. It protects us from the wrong identity. So no longer is there a consideration of the old, there is only a consideration of the new. Why? Because we are one new man. So through that cross, I enter into who Christ is. I practically speaking become His body, which is my position at the point of salvation, but practically speaking in my identity, I become the one new man at the cross. Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours. He didn't stay on the cross. He was on the cross for 3 hours. The cross is not a place where I stand. The cross is something that I pass through and then I live. And then I have a life with Christ as one new man. Then I get to experience resurrection life. Because after the cross, we're buried with Him. And if we were buried with Him, we are also raised together with Him and seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ. Because He is in us. This is the one new man. The one new man has the resurrection life of God in him. The one new man is the one for whom time is no issue. He lives in eternity. Only his experience, his feet are in time. But through the cross, I get that experience. So many people, Christians who love God, look at the cross and see it as a negative. They don't call it evil, but if they were honest, they'd say it's a necessary evil. But it's not an evil that they want to approach because they think it's evil. It's not evil. It's life. I was dead indeed in sin. Now I'm alive indeed unto Christ because I am dead indeed to self. In that cross I find my life. Never try to preserve yourself. It's preserving your misery. A person gets cancer. They go to the doctor. They try their hardest, and the doctors try with them to get rid of that cancer. But a Christian avoids the cross, and they try to preserve themselves. And they won't say they're preserving themselves. They know that's a big no-no. What they'll do is they'll get good and religious. Because in the law, I find self-preservation. Because I can have all the old sin nature I want, but the law will appease my conscience instead of having my conscience cleansed by the blood of my Savior. And so I'm appeased, but I'm not cleansed in my experience. And so I need the law so that I can take care of my conscience. Well, there's the throne of iniquity operating mischief through the law. Instead, we pick up a cross and we become one new man. And the word follow, it's not the word that most people think it is. We follow Christ. The word follow is akolotheto. And it's two words put together. It's the alpha, simply the letter alpha, A, alpha. And it is a particle of union. And it's the word kaluthos, and it means road. It is saying, I'm on the same road. I'm on the same road. So what he's saying is, deny your wrong identity, accept the life that comes through the cross in the one new man, and you will be on the same road. How many people, when I say on the same road, have this picture in their mind, this gravel road or this dirt or maybe a highway, and Christ is there and they are there, and there's like no end to this road, and they're just going down this road, and Jesus is right there next to them. It's not the road. That road is time. That road is time. But we're not in time. We have eternal life. That means the road is not a road. The road is where we stand. The road is where we live. The road is our life. So let's put it all together. Deny your old identity. In other words, don't take on the identity of a dead man, dead and buried in the ground. You don't stand at the cemetery, look at the tombstone and say, "There I lay." No. Accept the identity that God has given you. Because it's already yours. It's a question of, will you simply accept reality? Accept the identity that God has given you. Don't turn back to the beggarly elements, but instead pass through the passageway that leads to oneness with Christ, with the life of God in you, and then live in that. Live in it. That's the road. You live in it. We enter that one new man through the cross. That's the very purpose of the cross. Yes, the cross took away my sins. The blood cleansed. Yes, they were placed upon my Savior. But how were they placed upon my Savior? I'm crucified with Him. I was already one new man through identification, through faith. I'm crucified with Christ. And I was buried with Him. But then I'm risen with Him. Who did the blood of Christ cleanse? The one new man. Yes, my sins are removed by the blood. Yes, my conscience is cleansed by the blood. But my skin has never had Christ's blood touch it. But I am the one new man. And in the one new man, I was covered in the blood. And my sins were cleansed. And it's an eternal condition. If it were simply a road, there would be no eternal security. But why is there eternal security? Because in the A part of 1 Corinthians 1:13, Christ is not divided. How can one new man become two old men? You cut off my head, you kill the head, and you kill the body, except the head and the body cannot die. It's not possible to divide us from our Savior. This is why no one can separate us from the love of God, because it's not possible to divide us from our Savior. Because we are one new man with Him. And so, how can we lose our salvation? Well, very simple. How can I lose my head? You may say, well, if I cut your head off, go ahead, try cutting Christ's head off. See what happens to you. You simply touch a believer, you're poking him in the eye. Go ahead, try poking God in the eye and see what happens to you. We're one new man. Christ is not divided. We're one new man. That's why we need the cross, so that we can experience that unity with Christ in an experiential way, not just in our position. Remember, if my position doesn't become my experience, my theology is not very powerful, is it? Now the cross, that's where we experience one new man. We think, oh, I've got to deny myself, and I don't want to deny myself, and this is what I'm like, and I can't be that way anymore. You're already dead. You know what you're trying to do is, you're trying to do what Paul did in Romans 7. You're trying to carry a corpse on your back. When he said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" he wasn't talking about himself. The literal picture there is he has a corpse and he's dragging this corpse on his back. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this corpse that I'm carrying on my back? The cross is when I simply get to drop the corpse. I let go of the corpse. And now the burden is gone. The weight is gone. The difficulty is gone. The anxiety is gone. The shame and the guilt and the fear, they are all gone. Why? There is no shame, guilt, or fear, or anxiety, or any of it in Christ. There is simply the one new man that possesses the life of God. There is no today or yesterday or tomorrow, not in eternity. For us, there is one new man, and that man is an eternal man. We live with him in eternity, seated above in heavenly places, where the devil cannot touch us. This is why it says the wicked one touches them not. The devil cannot touch us. Why? We're one new man. How do you touch Christ? Christ created everything, including Lucifer, who became the devil. How do you touch him? You can't do it. We're far above the world. How do we get above the world? Because we're seated above in heavenly places. This is reality. It's not a theological concept. It is your present, currently, right now reality. Whether you want to accept it as such or not, it is reality. You know, I can close my eyes all I like, but there's a wall right there. And I can deny to myself all I like that the wall is there and close my eyes and start walking. But you know what? I'm going to walk into that wall every single time. Because it's reality. We're one new man. The Word of God defines reality. My experience doesn't define my reality. The Word of God defines reality. What I need is for my experience to conform to the Word of God. And then my experience will be an experience of reality. One new man. There's your reality. One new man. So where's anxiety? Young people, how many young people are so anxious about if and when they're going to get married? The biological clock is ticking, you know. You know what? You have an experience that's based on a dead man. Not the new man, but the dead man. For the new man, he's already one with Christ. I like little Priya's answer this morning. I was teasing with her. I told her one time, because I'm terrible with names, I told her one time, I'll remember your name someday, but that's probably around the time you get married. So I remembered her name. And I said, hi Priya. I said, I remembered your name. You married yet? And she says, to Christ. That little girl has more security at 8 years old than a lot of believers have in their mid-20s or 30s. Because she has the right identity. And they get so anxious because they don't realize they're one new man. Time is irrelevant. You're in eternity. How many people are anxious about their call? When will I get to enter into it, God? When will I get to enter into it? You got the wrong identity. You need to get the right identity, and then you realize entering into your call simply means receiving the love of God so that your faith becomes alive. By the way, the steps of the just man are ordered by the Lord. You don't order your steps. But maybe I'm called to the mission field. Maybe I'm called to be a pastor. Maybe I'm called to whatever. The steps are ordered by the Lord. You don't enter into anything. You receive the love of God so that it energizes your faith so that you can be one of the just who live by faith. And then God has the opportunity, because you are receiving His love through the right identity, to order your steps as He is going somewhere. You don't worry about entering into the call. You worry about receiving the love of God. And then in God's time, He will order your steps. How does that look? Often, it's circumstances. Doors open, doors close. An open door doesn't necessarily mean you step through it, but that's how God does it sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit whispers a thought in your heart that He is thinking, and because He's resident in you and you are one new man, the thoughts of Christ simply put something into your frame of reference and you say, India. Or you say, Westminster. Or you say, what a teacher in Sunday school. But your steps are ordered by the Lord. As you think with the mind of Christ, because you are one new man. Doesn't happen apart from a cross. So long as you have the wrong identity, you're going to strive. There's no way to avoid it. And you will continue striving until you have the right identity. And when you have the right identity, you're not striving, you're simply thinking, and then you're responding to your own thoughts. And when you have the mind of Christ, the thinking, and you're responding to those thoughts, it's called faith. Very easy to live in the one new man. Very easy to pick up the cross. It's actually much harder to not pick it up, because then you got to deal with all your burdens. Then you got to deal with all your humanity. Then you got to deal with the fact that you are a sinful man, and so am I. I'd much rather deal with the one new man. And you know what? That's what God wants you to deal with. Oneness with Christ. One life. One life. Because it's one person. One new man. Through the cross of our Savior. It's very simple. We enter into who we are. As a person grows, as the Word of God is transforming them, they're simply becoming who they are. And that's what we need to do as believers. We need to become who we are, and we enter it through the cross, and then we start to experience the one new man. Amen.